Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Today, today.
Hey, man, welcome to the Wednesday night Bible reading class. I'm Pastor O. Hey, man, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in every single Wednesday. We studying to show ourselves approved unto God, and that is a good thing. Amen. Don't let nobody tell you that's a bad thing. Don't let nobody say you study too much. If they do, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, I am not Deacon Reed. He was supposed to be in tonight, but he has a doctor's appointment, and he let me know on yesterday that he needed somebody to sit in for him, so I decided that I would, since I'm the pastor. And, I didn't want to drop it on nobody else. So, amen. Jesus said, hey, you're in the seat. So we drive it. Amen. So you know how this works, right? If you want to answer the review questions, all you have to do is press 1. That will put you in the host queue. And then you can press 1, and then you can answer the question. You can make a comment, or you can even ask a question. Okay, but we don't want no background noise. So what you have to do is, unless you're answering a question or asking a question or making a comment, keep your phone muted. That way, whatever is going on where you are, we won't hear it, and we won't hear that loud echo. Okay, so again, press 1, put you in host queue. Mute if you're not answering, asking, or commenting. Mute your phone. That way we won't have to hear what's going on where you are. Amen. And if you need the review questions, all you have to do is visit our church website, rfcm.org, rfcm.org. Click on Bible classes, and you'll see Bible questions. Click that on. They're right there. Okay, for those of you who are listening on your computer, amen. You'll see a link, a live link, in the show description. All you have to do is click that link. It'll take you straight to the review questions. Amen. Amen. God bless. So now we're going to pray, and then we're going to go through the Bible reading portion of the class, and then we'll come back and begin the questions. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, help us to understand Job's plight. Help us to understand that you are showing us what happens in the spiritual realm is played out in the physical realm. And so when these things come upon us like they came upon Job, we will learn to just hold out until you and our adversary is finally got it in his head that we are not going to turn on you, but we will trust, lean, and rely on you no matter what. We thank you, Father, that you think about us like that, that you would say to the devil that, have you seen my servant so-and-so? Thank you, Father. Help us to get what you are trying to give us from the book of Job so that we cannot just have it for ourselves. We got to get it first, though. We got to get it first before we can give it to somebody else. But it's not just for us, but it's for us and for everybody else that you want to bless with it. So bless us now, Father, as we listen to Job chapters 37 through 42. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, again, we're going to listen to Job 37 through 42. Let me explain something else. Mother Irma Miller caught it. You know that the questions that we answer come from the New Living Translation, right? And those are the Bibles we're studying out of currently. But the Bible reading that you're listening to comes from the NIV 1984 version. I use the Bible Gateway version because I have all kinds of notes and commentaries and everything in one place. That's why I use that. And it's super cheap for a whole year. So I use that. And so you're hearing the 1984 NIV version. Now, the reason for that is the DVD, the NLT DVD that I was taping from, I don't know, the background music is a little bit too loud, and it's sort of distracting as you're trying to listen to the scriptures. They have background music here on Bible Gateway, too, but it's at a much lower level, and it tends to go along with what you're reading. It's not a different thing, but it's the same thing. Okay, so that's the reason for that little mix-up right there. But still, we're using the NLT, New Living Translation, to formulate the questions. And so if you're going to answer the questions, you can answer from any version, okay? They're all the same, okay? Some just a lot easier to understand than others, okay? But you can answer from any version. It'll be accepted. But we mainly use the NLT, and that's where the questions come from. Okay. God bless you. We'll see you on the other side.
Job 37. At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour, so that everyone he has made may know his work. He stops all people from their labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish people or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would anyone ask to be swallowed up? Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north, he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power, in his justice and great righteousness. He does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him, for does he not have regard for all the wise in heart? Job 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning, or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the path to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain, and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, Here we are? Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions, when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Job 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver's shout. It ranges the hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there, it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Job 40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at Bohemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of its thighs are close-knit, its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. The hills bring it their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants it lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround it. A raging river does not alarm it. It is secure, though the Jordan should surge against its mouth. Can anyone capture it by the eyes, or trap it, and pierce its nose? Job 41. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook, or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose, or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you, for you to take it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons, or its head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false. The mere sight of it is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse it. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of Leviathan's limbs. its strength and its graceful form? Who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? Who dares open the doors of its mouth, ringed about with fearsome teeth? Its back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Its snorting throws out flashes of light. Its eyes are like the rays of dawn. Flames stream from its mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from its nostrils as from a boiling pot over burning reeds. Its breath sets coals ablaze, and flames dart from its mouth. Strength resides in its neck. Dismay goes before it. The folds of its flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. Its chest is hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. When it rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before its thrashing. The sword that reaches it has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron it treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make it flee. Sling stones are like chaff to it. A club seems to it but a piece of straw. It laughs at the rattling of the lance. Its undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. It makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. It leaves a glistening wake behind it. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is its equal, a creature without fear. It looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud. Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now, take seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died, an old man and full of years.
Amen. Yes, indeed. Job certainly went through quite a bit. But in the end, his faith held him out. As we said while we were reading all the way through Job, all he ever wanted to know was why. his theology was kind of flawed. That simply means his understanding of God and how God deals with us was flawed, was limited. But we can understand that. I mean, he was a Genesis character, so there wasn't a whole lot to be known about God, and there wasn't a whole lot of people who actually knew the true and living God. As in the case of Abraham, it wouldn't be until he met Melchizedek that he actually met somebody else who knew the true and living God. So Job was in that kind of space, like Noah. Wasn't a whole round, a lot of people around who knew the Lord. So what they knew about him, they put into operation. And when the Lord came to them and asked them to do something, they did it. We start out in Job chapter 1, and we see right from the beginning what kind of man Job is. And Job didn't tell us what kind of man he was. The Lord our God told us what kind of man Job is. The Lord our God knows what kind of child we are, okay? Just like he knew about Job, God knows about us. I guess the question then is, what does God know about us, and can he brag on us like he did Job? But it was Job who lived that life by choice, and the Lord wrote his life into the Bible, even though he had a life of trouble, which is a huge blessing to us to know that just because we have trouble does not mean God is angry with us. It means we have to trust him no matter what. We have to consistently, constantly believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes. We have to believe that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So when these kinds of things start to happen and things in our life start to go wrong, we need to remember Job. We need to remember that he was a man just like us. He was building a relationship with the Lord, and what he knew about the Lord he was putting into practice. But we learn from his life, it does not stop bad things from happening to good people. Amen. Job was a good man by God's own report. And so some really bad things happened to Job. Most of us will never, ever, ever suffer that kind of loss. Not in no little short space of time like he did. And then have to suffer the onslaught of our best friends. Amen. Who we found out weren't our best friends. But, you know, I'm still kind of merciful toward Job's wife, because Job's wife had to love him because Job was a good husband. We know he was a good husband because God said he was. So, you know, she wouldn't be like, well, you've been a crappy husband. Now you need to curse God and die. No, she felt sorry for her husband to see him like that and would rather live this life alone than to see him go through that. So you have to look at that thing that way. I know a lot of us like to throw off on Job's wife because she sort of told him to curse God and die, but you have to think about it based on the kind of man Job was. Well, I don't think she would, you know, want him to turn away from the Lord, because it was his relationship with the Lord that caused her to be so blessed. So I'd rather think she was just feeling sorry for him. But then the thing I feared the most, what do you fear the most? The thing, what is it that keeps you from being happy as the Lord wants you to be? What is it that robs you of your joy? What takes the smile off your face? What does Jesus know that if it happened, you'd be shook up? The devil could go to him and say, if you let this happen, they'll be shook up. They won't go to Bible class no more. Probably won't even go outside no more. Might as well stay in the house. Amen. So we have to be aware of that, you know, when anything happens. And I don't care what you're doing, things will happen. But you have to know that God is more powerful, greater than all things that can happen. And he'll bring you through, right? Okay, so let's go ahead and get into these questions. You know, I need you to press 1 to get into the host queue, and then we can get your mic open. We have Mother Irma Miller is already in the host queue, okay?
Amen.
Amen, Mother. You're going to have to answer all the questions tonight. You don't. Only one.
Oh, no,
Kathy's going to help you out. Kathy's going to, she said, I'm going to help Mother out. I ain't going to let her answer all them questions.
Thank
by her.
I know we're going to get it right now.
Amen. Uh-oh, we got the Welchers done jumped in there. They say, no, we ain't going to let them just run the whole thing. And I know Ollie ain't going to leave me by myself. Uh-oh, Kathy done fell off, so we win.
Uh-oh.
2-2.
Come on, Kathy.
we got Ollie and me versus Mother and Dr. No, see, that's Dr. Welch. We got to get us some more. Okay, well, pray for Deacon Eric Reed. He had to go and see the doctor. It was already previously scheduled. He just thought he might be able to get out of it, but he couldn't. So he called me only yesterday and let me know that he would be going there, and when he did get out, he would probably be a little woozy. So, but he was going to go ahead and be a trooper and do it anyway. I told him, no, you don't want to be woozy. Okay, that's not a real good idea. So you just go ahead and do what you got to do and get some rest. Because, you know, my wife's grandmother used to say, there's plenty of good days in heaven, and they all come in this way. Amen.
Amen.
That's when I used to get the funny face. And what's the matter with you, Reverend Overall? You know, and then she'd tell me, well, there's plenty more good days in heaven, and they all come in this way. And it worked. It made me feel better. She was an awesome woman of God, I'm telling you. I know why the Lord took her. I just expected him to take her any day because she was she was showing up. She was that Anna lady over there in Luke chapter 2. Anyway, let's get to these questions. What kind of voice does God have, and how do you measure his power? I guess that's supposed to be and greatness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Chapter 37, the first 5 verses, 1-5.
Yeah.
It says, my heart
pounds
as I think of this. It trembles within me. Listen carefully to the thunder of God's voice as it rolls from his mouth. It rolls across the heavens, and his lightning flashes in every direction. Then comes the roaring of the thunder, the tremendous voice of his majesty. He does not restrain it when he speaks. God's voice is glorious in the thunder. We can't even imagine the greatness of his power.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the other place, thank you, Mother, you know, the other place you see that is in the book of Revelation. I picked up on that once we jumped up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4. I noticed every time there would be rumblings and peals of thunder, and I'm like, well, why does the – and then I started to notice every time that happened, a judgment happened on the earth or something happened in heaven. But that would proceed at every time. And again, we know that that was the voice John heard in the beginning. So when God speaks, it sounds like peals of roaring of thunder and peals of lightning. And after that, something happens, you know. So it just talks about the awesomeness and greatness of God's voice. I mean, how awesome is your voice when you say things and things that did not exist appear?
Mm-hmm.
Let there
could
be
I read
light.
Could I read the footnotes?
Sure can.
It says, nothing can compare to God. His power and his presence are awesome. And when he speaks, we must listen. Too often we presume to speak for God, as did Job's friends, to put words in his mouth, to take him for granted, or to interpret his silence to mean that he is absent and unconcerned, but God cares. He is in control, and he will speak. Be ready to hear his message in the Bible, in your life through the Holy Spirit, and through circumstances and relationships.
Amen.
Amen.
When God speaks, he speaks all the time. What we want is a voice, but God is action. You know, we want to hear God say, okay, I'm going to do that. Well, we can hear that simply by reading his word and know that God said it. He's already said it. What we want to do is see the action. You know, when Jesus held up that bread to heaven and prayed, those were the words. But when he came down and started handing out baskets of fish and bread, that was the action. So when God speaks, Jesus tells us he was trying to condition his disciples to get ready for who we are, to come to understand who we are, because we have the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in us, and that is God in us. So that means the power that created the universe lives in us. So Jesus would try to raise his disciples to that place where he told them, if you say to this mountain, because see, they saw Jesus say something to a tree, and what he said to the tree happened. And so the next morning when they were going by that tree and they saw that tree tore up like he said it would be, well, they marveled at it. And Jesus said, you marveling at that? He looked at them and said, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, if you say to this mountain, wow, the Lord wants us to know that our power comes from saying. Now, the real thing, the real what you want to get is saying what God said.
Mm-hmm.
You say what the Lord said, then that's going to happen. Just saying things, you know, trying to command God is retarded. But saying things that God said, okay, that's what's happening. Now, you have to be careful when you say God said. Now, if you say God said, if it's something like when God said to me, start running for Christ Ministries, I ain't tell nobody about that because God ain't said to nobody else. And so I didn't go around telling people that. But things that God say to me, I always give you a passage of scripture in context to back it up. Other than that, it's just table talk. Okay, just making up stuff. Okay? So when we say God said, be careful what you lay at the feet of the Lord as having said, because if God didn't say it, we're going to find out in a little while the problem you can have because God did not really say that. Now, when he directs the snow to fall on the earth and the clouds turn in his direction, is for what purpose? And the clouds to turn in his direction is for what purpose?
Okay, I have 6 through 13, chapter 37.
Okay, there we go.
He said, when he directs the snow to fall on the earth and tells the rain to pour down, then everyone stops working so they can watch his power. The wild animals take cover and stay inside their dens. The stormy wind comes from its chamber, and the driving winds bring the cold. It says, God's breath sends the ice, freezing wide expanses of water. He loads the clouds with moisture, and they flash with his lightning. The clouds turn about in every direction. They do whatever he commands throughout the earth. He makes these things happen either to punish people or to show his unfailing love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Loretta. We see this all over the earth today. God is taking weather and doing whatever he wants. Even in Job's life, Satan was allowed to call down fire from heaven consume some of his property. So God and this weather thing, one time I wanted to see lightning, and I wanted to see it up close. I didn't want it to hit me. I wanted to see it up close. So one day it started raining, and we were sitting here in the house, and then all of a sudden it was like a sonic boom happened, and it shook the house. So I immediately ran upstairs expecting to find a giant hole in our attic. All the way, fussing at the Lord, said, I wanted to see lightning, but not on the top of our house, you know, because what made me jump up and run to the attic is I looked out in the streets and it was raining wood. Shards of wood were just coming down all over the place. But what it was, I went and looked, no hole in the attic, so I went outside and looked, and there was this big, giant, dead tree that used to be in the field of the house that used to be next to us. And what the Lord had done is lightning hit the top of that tree and exploded it. And I'm like, Lord, I don't ever want to be that close to your kind of weather that does that kind of stuff. And when you look at the damage that tornadoes and hurricanes and typhoons and tsunamis, I was watching on YouTube, tsunamis, the things that God can do with weather, and right, he can use them to punish us like he did Egypt, or he can use it to bless us like he makes crops grow. Either way, but again, who can ask God, why are you doing that? Who can say to him, don't do that? Because we really have no idea, because one time I asked Jesus a question, and he said, for me to answer you that, little brother, you would have to know everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And the rapture haven't happened, the tribulation haven't happened, the rain haven't happened, and judgment haven't happened, and we're just not there yet. But he's there. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is always amazing me with his power. His power can be as great as what it took to create this universe, and his power is as great as an ant. It's unbelievable. It could be a universe. It could be an ant. And to us, all of it's impossible. But with him, amen, everything's possible. What kind of things does God do for people who fear and reverence him?
Okay, I have 37:21 through 24.
All righty.
And it says, we cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky. And when the wind clears away the clouds, so also golden splendor comes from the mountain of God. He is clothed in dazzling splendor. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. But even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. Amen.
Amen. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. That's the beginning, the reverence of God. It's the beginning of knowledge. You don't even begin to get smart or learn anything until you hook up with God. So people who are not hooked up with him are not really that smart. One of my scientists that I listened to, Neil deGrasse Tyson, one of the smartest ones, okay, he astounded me when he did that series on the cosmos. And, you know, I was just amazed at how much God have allowed him to know about this universe and how this stuff works. And I know it was truth because the Lord was having me listen to it, and he was explaining it, and I was getting it. And then we get to the end of the series, and he had deduced everything down to that little atom. And then he said this as it ended. And I'll be honest with you. I cried. I literally cried because as smart as he is, as much as he knows, he don't know God. And he said, he as close as he came to knowing or wanting to understand God was everything was deduced down to this little atom. And he asked the question, and it closed. Who put the power in this atom to do all this? And then it closed. I'm like, so you the next step, the answer to that question is God. But he couldn't say that because all he has is empirical knowledge. Empirical knowledge is it has to be proven. You can see it, touch it, taste it, feel it. 2 and 2 is 4. That's empirical knowledge. So things that we talk about God don't make sense to him. The virgin birth doesn't make sense to him because it cannot be, it's not reasonable, okay, as far as science is concerned, and it cannot be proved through the use of the disciplines of science. So it don't exist as far as he can, because he has to live by empirical knowledge. See, touch, taste, and feel, hear, and all that stuff. But God is a spirit, so you're not going to see. And we just discussed that when he talks, he don't always use words. So you're not going to hear. And plus, without Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is just altogether impossible. So if anybody wants to really consider themselves smart and not a tragedy waiting to happen, it's somebody who knows God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, to understand how to use the knowledge, is the fear, the reverence of God. And he will give you wisdom to go with that knowledge. But without reverencing him, you'll never, ever get it. I mean, how much in love with the Lord does Satan, who hates the Lord? Those two things is crazy. But if you read Isaiah, I think it's 14, and Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will do this like the Most High. I will do that like the Most High. Everything he wants to be is like the Most High. And he doesn't even hear him saying that God is, what else can you want to be like? Who else is greater than God? So if you want to be greater than God, you at least have to be like him. But what is greater than God? All he can ever hope to be is like God. But look how stupid he is. Who knows how many or how, they don't have time in heaven. So who knows if we have to use what we have time, how many times did God go to him through angels and say, your plan is known. God is aware. But if you repent, the Lord will forgive you and restore you to your place. But Satan just kept right on as if God didn't exist. Just like people did during the days of the flood, they just kept right on like Noah wasn't building that boat and saying it's going to rain. Also, on the one hand, really smart. On the other hand, dumb as a brick. Like Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What is it that Job must do for God?
I read 37th chapter.
Go ahead, Mother.
37th chapter. I had 14 to 20. Where it says, pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. Do you know how God controls the storm and causes the lightning to flash from his clouds? Do you understand how he moves the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? When you are sweltering in your clothes and the south wind dies down and everything is still, he makes the skies reflect and heat like a bronze mirror. Can you do that? So teach the rest of us what to say to God. We are too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be notified that I want to speak? Can people even speak when they are confused?
Mm.
Amen.
So that he can read getting tricky with his questions. He's going up and down. Go ahead, Lolo.
I had 38-3.
Okay, let's look at 38-3. Because I did what Mother did, but then, you know, knowing how the questions are formatted,
mm-hmm.
you know what I mean, three per chapter, I figured 38. So go ahead, Lolo, what you got?
Okay, it says, brace yourself like a man. I have, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Because it says, what must Job do for God? And I use that key word, must. Because he said, I have some questions for you. Brace yourself like a man, and you must answer them.
So, well, I went with to pay attention to this Job. And it just gave a lot more detail is what I was looking at.
Okay. Well, okay.
Pass. Both of us right.
Answer.
He took a break, huh?
Something must have went wrong with his... It's hookup.
I had the same answer you had, Mother. 14 to 24.
Mm-hmm. We had already answered to 24. That was in number 3, 21 to 24. That's why I went backwards and then stopped at 20.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, but I had 38, 1 through 3. That's what I thought it was.
Right.
I changed it to 1 through
3. It said, what is the number 4, right? What is it that Job must do for God?
Yeah.
Right.
That's what I had.
You said
one,
you had
1
to 3.
38, 1 through 3. Wait. Oh, wait, yeah. Because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Mm-hmm. He said, "What must you do for God?" He said, "You must answer them." Okay.
Somebody's getting a call.
37. Yeah, so, and then maybe what's the footnote said, out of a world when God spoke, surprisingly, he didn't answer any of Job's questions. Job's questions were not at the heart of the issue. Instead, God used Job's ignorance of the earth's natural order to reveal his ignorance of God's moral order. If Job did not understand the workings of God's physical creation, how could he possibly understand God's mind and character? There is no standard or criterion higher than God himself by which to judge. God himself is the standard. Our only option is to submit to his authority and rest in his care. Yeah, so he was checking him for checking him. So, which one did you have, Miss Mother Irma?
I had, well, 37. I had one. No, I'm sorry. No. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I was about to give you the wrong thing. I had, yes, I didn't.
Yeah. Because it said, what is it that Job must do for God? And so that's what I went by. Is that what you had?
I went back. I went back. I had 37, 14 to 20. I went to 37, 14 to 20 is where I read.
37, 14 to 20. Pay attention to the joke. Stop to consider the wonderful miracles of God. Do you know how God controls the storm? Okay, so it is, what is it that Job must do for God. Well, it's not saying anything that he must do. It's just saying what God is, he's saying, pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. Do you know how God controls the storm and causes the lightning to flash from his clouds? Do you understand how to move the clouds? So he was, let me see, yeah, so that was part of number three, wasn't it? 19?
No, number three, she did 37, 21 to 24. And then I went backwards and went to 14 to 20.
Oh, yeah, I think it was 38. 1 through 3 said, what is it that Job must do for God?
So you had 1, 2, and 3?
One through 3. Is that what you had, Lolo?
I had 1 through 3.
Yeah.
I thought you read just the 1, 3.
Yeah, I did, but, I mean, it just said, then the Lord answered Job. That's why I didn't put that, because the question was, what must Job do for God? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you that you must answer. That's why I only chose three.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was telling me he didn't know.
Yeah, but if he wants a complete thought, then, you know, you can throw in one and two.
Uh-huh, because he was saying, who is it that question my wisdom with such ignorant words? You know, he said, brace yourself like a man, you know, man up, in other words. So what is it that you must do for God? You need to man up.
Exactly.
I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. So that's what he was saying. You must do this for me. Answer these questions that I have. And then he go to say, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
I know that, then, that was.
So he was questioning God. You know how they always say you are supposed to question God.
You know, that's why I don't question God. I don't.
And you
question.
Answer with a footnote.
But you know, that was a. That was a question in our Monday class. Remember about questioning God? And June said,
I don't know what happened. Tessie? Oh,
yes,
okay.
Sir.
Okay, all while y'all was talking, I was trying to, I was kicked out, but I see I finally made my way back in. Okay, now to clear this up, the answer to the question number three starts at 14 and goes to where Lolo quit reading. So add those two together, that's number three. And the answer to number four is 1 through 3, 38, 1 through 3.
Right.
Because the question says, what must Job do for God, and what he must do for God is answer these questions. What the Lord is doing is Job has asked a series of questions, made some accusations about God's justice and some other things. Now, for God to answer Job on these questions, he's going to qualify him. If Job can answer these questions, then the Lord says, you're wise enough to ask me those kinds of things and have me answer you. But I've asked the Lord a lot of questions, and what he told me is I would have to know a whole lot more than I know, and things that I can't know because they haven't happened yet before he can answer me. So I know there is an answer. I just know I won't know it until after I leave here, because as long as we're in these finite bodies, our understanding of God won't be full, no matter how much of the Bible we get to know or how close we come to the Lord. Until we do like Enoch and leave this planet, there will always be dark areas in our relationship with him, trying to understand him. And so what God is doing is qualifying Job and saying, if you can answer these questions, then we can talk. But if you can't, like, for instance, if I wanted to talk to you, if you came up to me and said, Pastor, I want to build a race car. I would ask you, what is a camshaft? What is a lifter? What is a push rod? What is a crank tab? What is a main bearing, and what is the difference between a rod bearing and a main bearing? What is a wrist pin? Okay, what are guides? What are the valve springs? What are the valves for, and what do they do? If you cannot answer those questions, it'll be kind of hard for me to tell you how to build a race car. So that's what God is doing to Job. Job wants to know a lot of things, but God says, you don't know enough to be questioning me like that. Okay, so that's what God is saying. You must answer these questions, then we can talk. Number five.
We read the footnotes in 38:1, and then we talked about that.
Right, I heard. I could hear. I just couldn't say nothing.
Oh, okay.
What did you say three was, Pastor?
It starts at 14 and goes to the end of what Lolo read. I mean, people in Blog Talk Radio world be like, Lolo, who is Lolo? Anyway, how did God describe the sea boundaries and that the waves could only go so far?
I have 38:8-11. It says, who keeps the sea inside the boundaries as it bursts from the womb, and as I clothe it with clouds and wrap it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no further will you come. Here your proud ways must stop.
Yeah, I remember. Thank you. I remember Kathy sitting at Myrtle Beach and looking at the beach and in New Jersey and thinking this big giant expanse of water. And then Elder Joseph Smith last week in his sermon talked about sitting there at the water and thinking, Elder Stevens, yeah, how big is God? Look at God. Because of all the things that the Lord does. And there's a song, My Redeemer Lives, by Nicole Mullen, I believe that's her name. And one of the lines in that song or the verses is, who told the waters to stop and come no further? And that comes right out of here. But that's how God is. I mean, when you consider what the sea really is, or a river or a lake, we tend to think it's flat under the bottom, but it's really not. It could be 300 feet, and then the next 2 feet is right up under your boat. So it's real hilly and mountainous under there. It's not smooth like we tend to think that it is. I was on a boat with a friend, and he had a fish finder. And I asked him, what are all those different heights? What is that? He said, that's the bottom. You know, and I was like, wow, coming from being in the Navy, I should have known better. But when you're out there on the ocean, there is no bottom. Okay, you're just out there. But that's how awesome God is.
It is awesome.
I like this
you sit there and just watch for 4 to 8 hours, and you'd be like, wow, just look at it. And you just keep looking and keep looking, and you get mesmerized like, it's just amazing.
And it all goes in and out, and it moves from place to place. And it's constantly on the move.
Yeah.
One river feeds into a lake. The lake feeds into a whole bunch of streams. The streams all lead back to the ocean. And it just continues that circle. And God got it set up like that. So it just continues. But my wife was saying up at Lake Superior that the water level has dropped dramatically. And, so the Lord is changing things. He's changing a lot of things. He's getting things set up for the tribulation period. And no matter what he does, I'm often saying to him, Lord, nobody's paying attention to what you're doing. They're all going about their business. They hear about it, but they don't see what you're doing. And you're doing it right in their face. That's why he told us to watch and pray. So when we see all these things happening, then we know it's not long for him to come get us. Where is it that God asked Job, can you shout to make rain when the ground is parched?
I had 38 verse.
Yep.
Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives instruction? Intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind. Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven? Who, when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clod? Is that the
clod.
Right pronunciation? Clod.
In the movie, excuse me, in the movie Joseph, there's a scene in there when Jacob, when famine hits where Jacob and them are in the ground, and they have a picture of these men out here trying to break the dirt and get through it, and because God has completely dried it out and dirt has become hard as concrete, and you can't plant in it, you can't plow in it, you can't do anything with it. And when I read this the other day, that's what I thought about. Have you ever looked at the ground and saw it dry and cracked and parched?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God can actually hear the ground crying out to him. For instance, mm-hmm. when Cain killed Abel, he said, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, he is so amazing. And when you read these things, he did all of this. You know, God asked Job how do deer deliver their young. I don't know if that's a question, but that's what's here. God asked Job, how do deer deliver their young?
That's 39:1-4, and it says, do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? Do you know how many months they carry their young? Are you aware of the time of their delivery? They crouch down to give birth to their young and deliver their offspring. Their young grow up in the open field, then leave home and never return.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I watched a whole lot of that this spring. You know, in the spring, activity between birds and rabbits and squirrels, mostly all kinds of birds, there is a flurry of activity. And there's young in nests. There's young learning how to fly. There's birds who have grown a little bit, and they're traveling with their parents, learning how to hunt for food, get food for themselves. And then if you really pay attention, after that flurriness of the spring, after those birds reach a certain age, you don't see all of that anymore. But you see a whole lot of that in the spring. And then again, right around June going into July, a second spurt with certain birds and animals. God sees everything. But Job has no idea of any of these things. He has never seen a wild goat give birth.
Mm-hmm.
But again, God is qualifying him. God is saying, you know, you want to talk to me, you want to come up on my level and ask me questions, well, then you at least need to know this much, and then we can talk. But if you don't know this much, then there's not a lot you're going to understand. I mean, you know, trying to understand God and why everything happens like it happens, what we have to constantly understand is one thing that Job never lost is that God is good. God is fair, just, and righteous. Even though he accused God of putting him in jail without giving him a trial, putting him through all of this, as far as he was concerned, he had no idea what happened. Okay, but again, we 2020 hindsight after the whole book, we know, but he did not. And so he had a lot of questions. What is it
the footnotes, it says, God asked Job several questions about the animal kingdom in order to demonstrate how limited Job's knowledge really was, and God was not seeking answers from Job. Instead, he was getting Job to recognize and submit to God's power and sovereignty. Only then could he hear what God was really saying to him. And that reminds me, you were telling us that your mom gave you that book, Come Unto Me. It made you understand better.
Exactly. She knew what I was asking my father, sounding like baby Job. And I'm in here asking my father questions like Job is asking God. And all my father would come back with is, God's got this. God is in charge. God, don't worry about it. This is God's world. Nobody's more powerful. That's all he could say. And my mother knew I wasn't really getting it because she probably knew I didn't know God. And so she gave me that book. And when I opened up that book taught me how ignorant I was. It's just like when I went to school for auto mechanics. I had worked on cars, got my first one. You know, back in the day, you could be 15 and a half. So when I was 15 and a half, I got my first car. Of course, I had just got my driver's permit and all of that, but my mother had told me not to get one because she knew that I didn't understand everything that comes along with owning a car. So I went ahead and got my first car and drove that car home. And well, let's just say I learned a whole lot. Okay. And I learned that there was not a whole lot I knew about owning a car. It was easy to get one, but it was not that easy to keep it running and to keep one and to buy parts for it. So I actually got something that I was not prepared for, not at all. And so Job is asking a whole bunch of questions that he don't understand. So when she gave me that book and I read it, then I understood a whole lot better. It wasn't about God doing all this stuff in the world. I learned it was Satan and that the Lord Jesus came to straighten out this stuff in the world. Well, not necessarily straighten the world out, but his thing is always and ever will be straighten the people out because they make the problem.
Right.
What is it God asked Job about the life of an ox?
Okay, that would be 39:9-12.
All right.
It says, will the ox consent to being tamed? Will it spend the night in your stall? Can you hitch a wild ox to a plow? Will it plow a field for you? Given its strength, can you trust it? Can you leave and trust the ox to do the work? Can you rely on it to bring home your grain and deliver it to your threshing floor?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
And no, you can't get an ox to act right. I mean, you can put a yoke on them, but a wild ox, no. I remember when I was living on a ranch in Canada, and we had these, there were certain horses you just weren't going to ride. And then there was this thing called a Brahma bull. They got that big old giant hump on their back. Them things are really retarded. They will run, trying to get you, they will run right through a wall. They are something else. So I can just see Job out there with a rope trying to get an ox and make it act like a domestic cow. You can do it. You know, they have a yoke of oxen, so they exist. But you need to know how to handle them, or they'll take you for a real good ride.
That's okay.
How do we know Job said too much?
That was 40.
Did we miss one? Did we miss nine?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. What was the description of the life of a hawk and eagle given by God to Job?
I got 39:26-30.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads as follows. Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs, making its home on a distant rocky cliff. From there, it hunts its prey, keeping watch, piercing eyes. Its young gulps down blood. Where there's a carcass, there you'll find it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. How do we know Job said too much?
That's 41-5, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?' Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say.'" Ta-da.
Yeah, he said too much. He like us, he had a lot of questions for God. You know, he wanted to know, you know, people say, if God, then why this? If God, then why that? My question to whatever the is this or that is because they've done something that God said don't do. If God is God, then why we have all this killing and murdering? Because we're killing and murdering people. God said, thou shalt not kill. But we say thou shalt kill whenever we feel like it. So that's why we have killing and murder. Why do people break into people's houses? If God exists, why don't he stop that? Why don't people stop breaking in people's houses? What does God's existence have to do with people stealing when God said thou shalt not steal? So, you know, Job, again, with God is having mercy and being merciful to him because his theology is flawed. It's severely limited. Think at this time in Genesis, how much do people know about God? Only what Adam told them. We don't see where God spoke to anybody else. Job is getting an audience. I mean, Abraham wandered around, you know, he had heard God's voice. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He went into the promised land where, you know, God made all these awesome promises to him. But his wife didn't hear God. Lot didn't hear God. His servant, Eliezer, didn't hear God. Only Abram heard God. Until the Lord came to their house, and then Sarah heard God. Other than that, up until that time, it was only Abraham. Sarah didn't hear God say, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, to a mountain that I will show you, and there sacrifice him to me." Sarah didn't hear that. Okay, so it wasn't until Melchizedek that he heard, and now Job is hearing God's voice. And before you leave here at this planet, that is something in your Christian life you want to do. You want to get so close to the Lord that you can hear him. It never ceases to amaze me, people who belong to the Lord, and I know they do. There's evidence of it, but they can't hear him. They They could ask God a question and not hear an answer. But that comes mostly for us today, not for Job, but for us today, that comes from a lack of knowing God's word. If we could get to know God's word like we know everything else, and that we don't have to pull out an instruction book every time we do that thing, if, you know what I'm saying? If we could get to know him like that, then we can hear him like that. But until you get to know him like that, the devil is going to play with your mind and make you think God said something. But the only way you can be sure to know that God said something is, I'm pretty sure 99.9% of the time it's already printed in the Bible, okay? And that other little 1% of the time, whatever God says will not disagree with what's already written in the Bible about that subject, even though what he's saying to you, is not written in the Word of God. But it won't disagree with what is written in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a disagreement in the Word of God for me to start a church. I hear folks say they want to start a feeding ministry, but they're waiting to hear from God. I'm like, it was the Lord who said, right, as often as you have opportunity, do good unto all, especially to those who are the house of God. What if Jesus waited to feed the 5,000 until he heard from God? The people were hungry. The need was there. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. So that's the Lord, if nothing else, if we don't, Jesus died and was raised on the third day so God could be intimate with us, so we could hear him, so we could know that he's there. That day my mother handed me that book, the Lord was a million miles away from me. After reading his word, which I didn't know that book was, but it was just the Bible without scriptures and verses, without chapters and verse numbers. It was just written. Okay? And after that, when I knew you could hear God's voice, when I knew that he could talk to you and you could know it, and he told me, study. And so I did. And so I hear him all the time. What is it that Job needs to be able to do to be able to be praised by God?
I had chapter 40, 6 to 14.
Yeah. All right.
Okay, we got a consensus.
Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like this? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud like a glance walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you.
Mm. Wow.
Amen.
Imagine being Job, and you're actually talking to God. God's talking to you. Y'all having a back-and-forth conversation. You're not really saying much, but if you thought you were confused before, now you really messed up, because God is talking about things you have no comprehension of. And then to put God on trial, and people do it all the time, but the Lord won't never show up in court, but they do it all the time. If God, whenever you hear if God is, then why this? They're putting God on trial. We do it all the time. Sometimes we don't even like the way the Lord chooses to bless us. We don't like what he tells us. And so I've heard people say, and I know it's coming when they say, you tell them the Bible, they'll say, You know, the Bible says that the Lord will never put on us more than we can bear. And I know what's coming after that, but I think that he done put more on me than I can bear. How can you say on one hand, the Lord won't put on us more than we can bear? The Bible says that. And then follow that up with, but I think he has put more on me than I can bear. No, you don't want to bear it, but you can. And God knows you can, or you wouldn't be under it. Now, a lot of stuff we're under, a lot of stuff that we're under, God didn't put us under. But because we won't do what God say about that, then we're under, and he leaves us under. And he knows it's not going to destroy us. But at the same time, we're not going to come out from under until we do what he says.
Yes, Pastor. God had Job's full attention, and Job didn't have nothing to say because, you know, when you talk about the word of God and you can't refute it, it makes you quiet. It makes you just shut down. You're like, okay, well, I ain't got nothing to say to that. I remember you was giving us counseling one time, and you said, if y'all not doing these one, two, three things at the top of this list, then you out of order. And it wasn't nothing, and it was nothing you could say against that. It shut us down. So you had to think about those three top things, and if you wasn't in order with that, then you out of order. I was loving it. Okay.
And that's the way it is with God's word. It's either going to show you that you're going the right way, or it's going to show you you're going the wrong way. And how do you comply? Whose tail is as strong as cedar, and who can put a ring in its nose?
That would be 40:15-24.
Okay.
Just take a look at Behemoth.
Yes, indeed.
Which I have made just as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly. He's tall. His tail. Oh, I can't see the light. Okay, wait a minute. His tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of the thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are bars of iron. Okay, wait a minute. My page is stuck together. It's like I didn't just read it. Okay. And it says, it's a prime example of God's handiwork, and it's only its creator can threaten it.
Wow.
It says, the mountains offer it their best food, where all the wild animals play. It lies under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows behind the stream. It is not disturbed by raging river, not concerned with the swelling Jordan rushing around it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What is Behemoth?
What is it? I don't know. I figured it was some kind of sea monster.
Well, that's what my wife said. That's what maybe Holy Ghost said. Well, they do live in the water, but let me give you some hints. It lies under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by the rain. No, a hippopotamus.
Oh.
That's exactly. He described the place where hippopotamuses live.
Okay.
I was watching some on YouTube the other day, and a hippopotamus is something you don't want to mess with. Got them short, little stalky legs, but it can run 35 to 40 miles an hour. It destroys lions. It attacks elephants. It will attack crocodiles. It will pick it right up in its mouth and stick those two big old giant teeth straight through it and throw it to the side. So behemoth, most scholars believe, is a hippopotamus.
Yeah.
Now, Leviathan, that's something else. Now, okay, what is it that if a hunter tries to capture it, will be knocked down?
Where are you?
13. What is it that if a hunter tries to capture it, it will be knocked down?
It's 41. What did you say, Kathy?
41, 1 through 11.
Yeah.
Okay.
Can you catch?
Now listen to this one, and listen to its description.
Can you catch a leviathan?
Leviathan.
A leviathan with a hook, or put a noose around its jaw. Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce the jaw with the spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird, or give it to your little girl to play with? Will merchants try to buy it, to sell it in their shop? Will it its hide be hurt by spears, or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. You won't try that again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be knocked down, and since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Anything under heaven is mine.
Maybe that's something who have, amen. So Leviathan, what is Leviathan?
Sea monster, I found that.
I looked that up.
Okay.
Is it a sea monster?
Yeah.
Say what? Well, now let's see. Let's do question number 14. I think we'll get to the answer. What is it that has scales on its back like rows of shields sealed together?
I got 41.
41:15 is what I had, just the one verse.
Well, go down to 17.
12 to 17.
Well, actually, start reading at 12 down to 17.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It says, I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide, and who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws? That's an alligator. For its teeth are terrible. The scales on the back are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They are so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the neck. They interlock and cannot be penetrated.
Okay, so we know what he's talking about now. Amen. And see, they lived over there in the Middle East, in the Middle Eastern countries, and so they were used to now crocodiles. And, you know, versus us today, you go to Louisiana, they fish for them things. Mm-hmm. But back in the day, they wasn't trying to see. Once they do get the hook in the alligator and pull him up, then my boy Troy hollers, "Shoot him, Liz," and they shoot him in the head. But see, they didn't have nothing to shoot no alligator in the head with, so they wasn't about to get out there and start trying to wrestle with one. But that's what Leviathan is. Now, some say he's a mythical sea creature. But then if you read closely, you'll see in the description exactly what they're talking about. And then you have to go to Job's days to understand how they would see something like that. Us today, we got guns that'll take an elephant down in one shot. They didn't have that. And so to them, these things were much more dangerous and frightening than it is to us because we have so much weaponage, we'll kill anything. But I believe that God has some things down in the sea that we've never seen. I was watching not too long ago, and they found some kind of something that we've never seen before, and they named it, and the scientist was glad he was the one that saw it and documented it, and, you know, he was just real happy about that. But I believe there are some things on this planet that we've never even seen, animals, and I believe there are some things, especially in the ocean, that God keeps away from us, because if they did come up, they'd be like Godzilla running around here tearing up everything.
Mm-hmm.
What is considered the king of the beasts?
I had 31 to 34.
Yeah.
Okay.
I pronounce it Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its wake, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts.
Amen. You know, I love to watch those Serengeti movies. Documentaries and watch them grab a giant wildebeest and just hang on to it. They'll grab one of those giant black bulls, African bulls, and just hang on to it, and then they start twisting. And you know, this is disgusting, okay? But I'm gonna tell you, I saw one bite a zebra's mouth off. I'm like, Jesus, I ain't never going swimming in nothing but a pool. I ain't never getting in nowhere with it. I don't even want to be where they might be. I mean, he bit his mouth off. I'm like, you know, that's what you get watching that kind of stuff. But I kept watching until that happened. What was Job's reply to the Lord before he showed repentance?
I have 42:1-6.
Yep.
Amen. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about the things I knew nothing about, things too far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in the dust and ashes to show my repentance." Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
How awesome is God that you could go as far as Job went, and then Job backed it all the way up and said, "I repent, and I sit in dust and ashes to demonstrate my repentance, my humility." And that's awesome. I mean, when the Lord shows you you're wrong, I'm wrong. He didn't try to make no excuses. He completely threw himself on the Lord's mercy and completely and utterly confessed. And we know that because God received it. We know from Cain that if you fake, God ain't trying to hear it, okay? Because he know it. He don't care what it is that you bring into him. If it's if you're fake, then he ain't trying to receive your gift, okay? He tells us that. Jesus says if you got a problem with somebody, okay, before you come trying to offer a gift to me, bring your gift and leave it on the altar. And then go and find this person that you got a thing with. And you, okay, make the effort to fix that thing. If they don't receive it, that's their problem. But you make that effort before the Lord. When he sees that, then your gift will render to you the blessing that it's supposed to. And the lesson until that happened, it ain't going to happen. So Job repented in sackcloth and ashes. He threw himself before the Lord. I'm guilty. I agree with you. You're right. I'm wrong. And then God, when God sees that, he forgives. He forgives. He understands why Job questioned. He understands when we question. Because he knows that, like Job said, there's some things going on too wonderful for me to know, too much for me to understand. Trying to understand why this, why that, that's just too much. Go with what the Lord told us. Understand that and leave the rest to God. That's why I don't judge people, because that's not my job. If I did judge them, I ain't got no heaven or hell to put them in if I found them guilty. So that ain't my job, because I can't do anything with. I judge you guilty of this, and that's it. But see, my mother told me, like the Bible says, I didn't know it was then at the time, but she said, don't fear people who can only kill you. That's all they can do. After that, they can't do anything. Fear God, because he has a heaven and hell that he can put you in. They don't. And I lived by that. Even though I didn't know the Lord, I wouldn't let nobody. I was kind of crazy with it, way crazy, but I didn't let nobody tell me what to do. You know, you ain't my mama, you ain't my daddy, and you ain't God. So back it up. I wasn't even saved and I was telling people stuff like that. But I learned it from my mother that if you aren't God, I don't have to worry about you. You know, but when I did come to it. So Job repents, utterly repents. No ifs, ands, or buts, no who's or what's, no blaming. Yeah, I did it. None of that Adam and Eve stuff. Yeah, but the woman you made, she gave it to me, I ate. But I did it, but that's how it had. And then none of that. Yeah, the serpent you made, wiser than anything else, he tricked me, and I ate. Those are not confessions. Those are, you know, trying to get out of it. Those are fake confessions. God won't receive that. But he will receive, yes, I did it. He will receive that, and then he'll work with you to cleanse it. But once God teaches you something and you try to do it again, it's going to work horribly. But anyway, what did the Lord have Job's friends do before for being wrong about Job? And what they were really wrong about is they said, God said. They kept throwing, God said, God said. I told you later on we'd see why it's horrible and why you should be careful when you run up to somebody talking about God said or Jesus said. You need to be 100% sure Jesus said that. If not, you're going to experience this. So so what did the Lord have Job's friends do?
Lesson 42:7-9.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. The Lord had finished speaking to Job. He said to Eliphaz and Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Rahab and Tammanite, Bildad and Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nephophite, did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer.
Now, see, the Lord said Job spoke. So when Job spoke, he did speak truthfully about how God operates. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But he was wrong in ascribing wrong motives to God, doing this for no reason at all. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But he was right because the Lord said it himself. He sends some weather to punish people. He sends some weather to make people corrupt. Okay, so Job wasn't lying about how God operates, but God wasn't operating on Job like that for the reason Job thought. And Job could not claim innocence. I mean, really. No, you didn't do anything, and yes, this started in heaven between God and Satan. But you cannot be accusing God of stuff, you know, even though what's happening to you is true and truth. But you don't know why. So you ascribe wrong motives to God. Like when we do something and something happens, or when we don't do something and something happens, we always say God is punishing us, when we know full well he punished Jesus for our sins. What we should say is, "The Lord, this is the Lord's doing."
Mm-hmm.
And recognize it as that. And do and then pay attention so you can see your way out of it. We learned a lesson from Job. Don't start ascribing motives to God that are not right. Like his three friends, everything they said was true. It was truth. And they correctly spoke about what God does to people who live a life of sin, and then they get tore up on the floor. So all of that was true. But again, we know from the meeting between God and Satan, it wasn't true about Job. So that's why they had to, that's why the Lord says, you didn't lie, but you have not spoken accurately about me. You said a bunch of stuff to Job, and I didn't tell you to say that. And they kept talking, I think it was one of them said, I am moved by the Spirit. My spirit is moved because of what you said. That was a lie. That was a lie. He was angry that he couldn't answer Job, so he came back with that. And we always say the Lord say when we want to make somebody believe us. But did the Lord say? We have to be careful about that. And because God says when he calls a false prophet in Israel, if you prophesied something and it came true while you were living or dead, it's truth. But if you prophesied something and it didn't come true, especially while you were living, then the order was that you were to be put to death because you lied on God. And so it's a serious thing. And that's why when we say the Lord said, we have to be sure, positive, the Lord said. I won't even post nothing on Facebook that connect Jesus' name to it, talking about the Lord says. He knows I will not do it if I know that he did not say. Like the other day he had me to post on Facebook political crap. God, I hate politics. But anyway, he had me to post on there. Jesus Christ says Biden is the president, fair and square. It might have been worded a little different. And Donald Trump is a liar. Now tell Jesus he's wrong. I had to struggle with the Lord before I put that out there. Why? Because I had to be sure Jesus Christ said. So the way he got me to do it was he said, I am what? The way, the truth. Oh. So the truth is Biden did win. The truth is Trump's lying about it. So he said, now you can post that because it's truth. and I am truth. And so I posted it. Okay, what are we reading?
In the 42:8-10, it says, after receiving much criticism, Job was, in the footnote 42:8-10, it says Job was still able to pray for his three friends. It is difficult to forgive someone who has accused us of wrongdoing, but Job did. Are you praying for those who have hurt you? Can you forgive them and follow the actions of Job and pray for those who have wronged you?
Yeah, that's good. Let me read this. Baby Holy Ghost gave me this footnote from Job 42:7-8. It says, God made it clear that Job's friends were wrong. The fact that God did not mention any specific sins shows that God condemns Job. Shows that God condemned Job's claim to have led a devout and obedient life. Job's friends had made the error of assuming that Job's suffering was caused by some great sin. They were judging Job without knowing what God was doing. We must be careful to avoid making judgments about a person because God may be working in ways we know nothing about. And thank you. And that is so true. We don't know what's going on and why they're going through it. And that's why the Lord tells us to have mercy, to be merciful. Show mercy and you'll receive mercy. But Job's friends didn't do that. They had a mouthful of stuff they didn't know nothing about and ascribing it to God. And so they lost. Okay, how did the Lord bless Job's second half of his life, and with what?
I have 42.
Go ahead, Mother.
42:12-16.
Okay.
I had
so the Lord.
Okay, go ahead, Mother.
So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter, is it Jemima? The second, Kezia, and the third, Karine. And all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived to be 140 years old after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Amen.
Amen. Hold out and hold on. God got a plan.
Yes.
Amen. And you know, so that should be a great encouragement to us, and great insight that God allowed us to look into how these things happen. And we know it all happened because Job was living right. Ain't that something? It was the exact opposite of what his friends thought and all of the people around. He went through this because he was living right. And God knew he would weather the storm. No matter how many questions Job had about God's ways of doing things, he never stopped believing God. He never stopped trusting God. If he did, he would not have wanted to talk to him. But for however long it was through all those chapters, he never stopped wanting to hear from the Lord. Today, for us, all we have to do is read our Bibles. And that's why this Bible reading class exists. There's so much in there for us to help us through these days that we live. And it helps us to understand God better when we think, all this is going on and he ain't nowhere to be found. People ask me, where was God with this? Where was God with that? He was in the same place he was when his son was on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour. That's where he was. See, we don't understand. You look at Jesus on the cross, this is God's son. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, how could he let this happen to his own son? How come he couldn't stop that? Because if he stopped that, then we have no salvation. We have no relationship with him. We're stuck in our sins. So what might look to us to be a God and Father who has forsaken his son is a God and Father who loves us so much, he was willing to forsake his son so that we could become his children. And it wasn't like God wasn't going to raise Jesus up on the third day. The only thing that didn't come up with him was our sins. And that's why Romans 8 can proudly declare that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So trying to understand, Job helps us, gives us great insight into God's thinking. And it helps us to understand that when we can't hear his voice or understand why all this crap is happening, then we should know that God knows this is happening. And if God is allowing this to happen to me, God knows I'm going to get the victory. Or he wouldn't have allowed it to happen to me. Or my own Father in heaven is trying to hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true. So if it's happening, there is a way out. With every temptation, he will show you a way of escape. I mean, think about the children of Israel sitting at the Red Sea. They've gotten out of Egypt. They've gotten to the Red Sea, and now they're blocked. And here comes Pharaoh with his chariots. Okay, if you look at some of those movies back in the day, they had blades on those wheels. And they would run them chariots through the people to wipe out so many of them and then send in the cavalry to wipe out the rest. And the children of Israel have probably seen this. And now here comes Pharaoh. And they're at the Red Sea. And they're clowning on Moses, blaming him for bringing them there, not knowing which way to go. We could have gone through Goshen. We could have gone through Idumea. Took us 11 days. We're in the Promised Land. But no, you come here. How are we going to get through this? If God brought them out of Egypt, surely they ain't in the Promised Land yet, and that's where they're going, to seek and ready to part. And Moses stood there with his rod stretched out until it did. And so when, like, God gives us this, so we won't, you know, it's not God's fault we screwed the world up. I mean, he told us don't eat from that tree. We just had no idea all this was going to happen. And we really can't blame Adam and Eve for the things we do. Okay, so, amen. So, amen. Any comments, any questions?
Mm-hmm. No, God has a plan for our life. Mm-hmm. Each and every one of our life, he has a plan. And I like that introduction when you started, Pastor. That was good.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. The Lord, you know, he had to help me get over my butterflies. I get so scared when I had to teach.
Yeah, right.
You know. I know nobody believe it, right? Nobody believes it. Jesus is like, ain't nobody going to believe you as much as you talk. They ain't going to believe that. So stop saying that. But I get butterflies, something terrible. Jonathan, he'll stand by me in church, him and Mackie, or either Deacon Tate, before I go up to preach, because they know I'll be tripped out. They know it, and they try to keep me level and calm, you know. And Deacon Tate is the last one I see before I go up, and he always gives me that fist pump, say, you all right? I'll be like, no, I ain't all right. I got to go up here and preach. But they give me that encouragement, you know, and then Pastor Tate Terrence, you know, I look to him as soon as I come in church because he always got something good to say. And I need to hear that stuff. Amen. So there we go.
Good teacher. Appreciate you.
On what's today? Wednesday, Saturday, we have up this Saturday, Jonathan Tate. Yeah, Pastor Tate's going to bring the word. This Saturday, And then we got Pastor John Mack on the fourth Saturday, and Minister Janine back on the fifth Saturday. Amen. Okay. So we got quite a full month. And then Sunday I'll be preaching, and it's by faith, Abraham. Amen. Mm-hmm. You're talking about by faith. Amen. That's by faith. So, God bless. God keep you. And anything left?
Pastor Job was a good book.
That's
the one in the whole Bible. I love that book. It was just
I really enjoy reading Job.
Because when you go through it like we went through it, you know, chapter mm-hmm. by chapter, verse by verse, I mean, you get to see and hear everything. It's slow. It's like it's in slow motion. And you get to hear and see everything, and you know, and eventually, I mean, you'll run into, God going to give you situations where you can use it. What did you say, baby Holy Ghost? Friday is Lolo's birthday. Party and Romulus, y'all. Turn up time.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, we all going riding in the F-150. We going riding on the freeway in the F-150.
I know that's all right. I know I will.
All right. We going riding on the freeway in the F-150.
Yeah, amen. What
amen.
Color is it so I recognize it?
It's red.
Amen.
All right.
Bless you.
All right, then.
Bless. God answers your prayer.
mm-hmm.
All right.
Yes, God. Right. God is good, and how often is
yes,
he good?
He is.
All
yes.
the time.
Amen.
Gotta keep trusting.
Okay, y'all. Well, we're finna get out of here. You know I love mm-hmm. to end with something special. I love this song. It's and it's fitting, too, for the Book of Job. It's by Hiroshima, that Christian jazz group.
Yeah.
I just called them that. Anyway, the song has come to me. And, you know, the Lord is bidding us to come to him. So listen to the words, and it's awesome. The music is beautiful, and the words are beautiful. It's a wonderful song. And this group trips me out because they have a song, The Golden Age. And then Tabo means the one who goes for us. It's unbelievable, the songs that they make. And they're a Japanese group called Hiroshima. Y'all remember that. And and yet God blessed them to make these beautiful songs. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. Enjoy.
Thank you.
Good night, John boy.
can't.